Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
All right, we have been in a series called Everything That He Taught Us. Not going to do a bunch of review. I'd encourage you to go back and listen to it on our podcast and on our YouTube channel. But simply this is that we've been really praying into this year, God, what are you doing? And we keep feeling like the word is discipleship. Discipleship is the new evangelism. And I really believe that we are in a unique season where God wants to restructure our lives to make space for not only becoming disciples, but for making disciples. In Matthew 28:18, it says that Jesus, the resurrected Lord, after his death and resurrection, he comes, he appears to disciples. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now you go and make disciples of all nations. Doing what? Teaching them everything that I taught you. That leapt off the page to me. I said, if we're going to make disciples, then we've got to become adequately aware of what did he teach us. And we've been looking through the major themes of the gospel, saying, what did he teach us for life and godliness? What did he teach us to live an empowered life our identity, the manner in which we live, our calling on the earth? Who are we? What are we called to do? And how are we called to do it? And so this is what we've been digging into the past couple weeks. Have you guys enjoyed this? We've been going some places. It's been great. Sometimes I've been like, are we all right? Just because it's been so deep. I think I've left some people in the dust. But today I want to talk about the growth track. How many of you guys know that when we give our life to Jesus, it says actually, I believe it's in Philippians, it says that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That we're actually on this like daily track of growth, of growing in what Jesus made available. How many of you guys know that Jesus made everything available, but you don't get everything all at once? It's all available, but there's things that we grow into. How many of you guys know that you're growing into your freedom? Come on, how many of you guys know that you're growing into your faith? And you're growing into your character. Come on, there's some people in the room. Come on, you know that the character that you had before you met Jesus and the character that's been developed in you through this course, I mean, there's people in the room that like, listen, before you met Jesus, if your boss confronted you on something, how many of you guys know you're going to burn the place down, right? When your boss comes to you now, there's this like this patience and kindness that actually engages conversation. He's changed your character. How many of you guys know salvation's working something into you, and Jesus taught us about how to engage the growth track of growing into everything that he made available to us. There's these major themes all throughout scripture. We'll get into a couple of them today, but how many of you guys want to grow? Is anybody in the room done growing? Okay, it's good. It's a trick question. Super concerned. Someone's like, done, retired. Probably make note and set up some meetings. But how many of you guys know that we're not done growing? I don't know about you, but I want to know, how do we grow in the kingdom? How do we further our faith? How do we grow in our stature in Christ? How many of you guys want to carry greater impact in the world around you? Who wants to grow into greater power and influence and authority to cast out devils, heal the sick, raise the dead, and preach the gospel? Does anybody want to be responsible or a participant, should I say a participant, of seeing your loved ones be plucked from the prongs of hell and be brought into eternal salvation and security in Jesus Christ? Does anybody want to grow in the authority, confidence, and stature to partner with Christ for an eternal plan on the earth? This is what Jesus laid out, that there is a path for growth. Now, remind you, who is the crowd that Jesus is talking to? Jesus is talking to the Jewish people, the most disempowered people on the planet, right? These are a people with such a raging, sinful nature inside of them that God gives them a law that's impossible to fulfill. They're living in perpetual cycles of shame and condemnation because they cannot fulfill the law that was given to them. They are daily reminded that they are not living near to God, they're living distant from God. This is a people that are so aware of their lack and their need for a savior that it's literally immobilized them to the point where when Jesus comes, they gave up, they shut the doors, they became slaves to Rome, and they were not ministering to the presence of the Lord in the temple any longer. Right? So Jesus is talking to a group of people that have stopped moving. They've stopped pressing in for his glory. They've stopped waiting. I mean, they so stopped waiting for the Messiah to come that literally highlights like Anna, 84-year-old widow. When Jesus came, there was a lady named Anna and she still believed. There's one lady in the whole nation of Israel that believed and actually makes her like a subject of the Gospels, right? And so Jesus is talking to one of the most disempowered and disfranchised people. And in Matthew, this is where I said, we're going to get to Luke 8, so just stay there. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, now mind you, Jesus is speaking of, don't worry about your finances, don't worry about the clothes on your back and what will we eat tomorrow, don't worry about all that. But he says this, he goes, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things would be added unto you. He actually says that in your worry, seek. I need you to understand. You've all heard this preached 1,000 times, specifically like in certain offering messages and stuff like that. But what Jesus is saying is actually pretty important right here. He's talking to an immobilized, disenfranchised, shame handicapped nation, and he says, "Oh, you want that? You want me to provide for you? Seek after me. Seek the kingdom." He's telling them, get off your butts and chase me, right? And then in Matthew chapter 7, just one chapter over, he says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks, receives, he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. What Jesus is presenting on the Sermon on the Mount is that hunger is the currency of heaven. That if you actually want to make a transaction for what's been made available, works are no longer the currency, because Jews thought that works were the currency. Can I serve you better? Can I perform for you better? Can I earn it better? What can I do to earn what you've made available to us? And he goes, no. It's not performance. It's hunger. Hunger is the currency of heaven. You can have whatever you're willing to pursue. You can have whatever you're willing to press in for, whatever you're willing to chase down, whatever you're hungry for, you can have it. And we all know that Jesus, through the cross, through the resurrection, he made power available, healing available, victory available, joy, peace, redemption, reconciliation. It's all available. But why aren't believers, and I don't want to like lump everybody in, but why are so many believers not experiencing what he has made available? Why aren't believers experiencing healing? They're like angry, more angry at the end of their life than when they met Jesus. They're just becoming more bitter and jaded as life goes on. When they got saved, they were like, I want to win the whole world to Jesus. And then they go through like a weird, gnarly election. They're like, I want to kill everybody. What's wrong with Christians? Like, Jesus has made more peace available. Like we're to be having ever increasing joy, an ever increasing peace, an ever increasing love for humanity, an ever increasing confidence in the victory of Jesus, ever increasing miraculous breakthrough. Can you believe that we so distance ourselves from belief in the power of God that there's actually theology that you may experience a prophetic utterance or healing maybe once in your life? But you can actually experience 10 in a page of the Bible, but you're only supposed to experience once in your life? That's actually theology. Like, people believe that. Why am I saying all this? Because Jesus actually made a way that we can grow. Why is this really important? It's because Jesus said it is for freedom that Christ has set you free, right? It's actually for freedom that Christ has set you free. It also says, who the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. It says that we've been set free from the law of sin and death, and we've been brought into what? The law of liberty and grace. Why is this really important? Because the only way that you can define freedom is the ability to make a choice, right? You cannot be free unless you have a choice. You cannot be free if I say, hey, you're allowed to marry anybody that you want. And then I put one option in front of you. You're only allowed to marry her. But choose anything, but it has to be her, right? Or has to be him. How many of you guys know that I'm declaring freedom, but you're not actually free because you don't actually have an option? And freedom, I've heard it said, freedom is only powerful in the midst of options. So if we actually want the choices that we make to be powerful, the choices that we make actually have to be in the midst of options. Paul said, everything for me is lawful, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is available to me, but I shouldn't be a slave to anything, right? What he was presenting was that Jesus has so set us free that he's actually given us the whole world and saying, choose whatever you want. There will be consequences for the choices that you make. It will not be punishment. It will be consequences, but there's also a reward, and I'm giving you the option. You can chase the reward or you can live in consequences, but I'm making all that is in me available to you that no nation or generation has ever known before. The nation of Israel has never known freedom and joy like this. The nation of Israel has never known victory. They've never known my presence. They've never had fellowship with me. You can choose the world or you can choose me. There's power in your choices, but I'm setting you free to make a choice right now. So then he goes, you want to grow in me? Here's the world. What are you going to pursue? Because what you pursue, you can have. And he says, hunger is the currency of heaven. Does this make sense, everybody? All right. Ask, it will be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. Go with me to Luke chapter 8. Go with me to Luke chapter 8. Oh, wait, you're already there, right? I said that a lot. Go to Luke 8. In Luke 8, we have two stories but one theme. We have two sides of the coin in one story. Let's read it. In Luke chapter 8, verse 40, it says, so it was. I'm going to read the whole thing. You ready? Just hang tight. So it was that when Jesus returned, that the multitude welcomed him, for they were waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and he begged to come for him to come to his house, for he had only a daughter about 12 years of age and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged against Jesus. Now, mind you, that means that Jesus is so surrounded that he's being pushed, he's being nudged, he's kind of being like thrown by the ways of the crowd, right? And now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all of her livelihood on physicians, could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched. Everyone say touched. They touched the border of his garment, the hem of his garment, and immediately the flow of blood in her body stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? When everyone denied it, and Peter with him, and now mind you, Peter's like, what do you mean who touched you? Everybody touched you, Jesus. We're in a crowd and we're being thrown to the left and right. And he says, Master, the multitudes throng and press against you. And you're saying, who touched me? Right? Peter's like, come on. Are you aware? Are you in the moment, Jesus? Right? And Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceive that power just came out from me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, falling down before him. And she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer, for your faith has made you well. Go in peace. All right, I want to stop there. There's in this story, he says, who touched me? That word touch does not just mean to like reach out a hand and to like make physical contact with you. It actually means to touch with such intentionality that it changes the very thing that you're touching. It's kind of like fire touching this piece of paper. How many of you guys know that the literal substance of this piece of paper has been altered by the touch of a flame? This flame is the touch of the woman in the crowd, right? It actually changed the very dynamic and the way that Jesus was standing, is that when she reached out with such, and mind you this, she did not touch him with her hand, she touched him with her faith. And it was actually faith that made a demand on the attributes of God that resided within Jesus. And when she reached out with this intentionality, she reached out, it withdrew what was always available. The whole crowd had the healing attribute of Jesus standing in the midst of them, and they were not touching him with intentionality. They were waiting for him to do something, but she said, I'm not waiting for him to pick me out of a crowd. I'm pressing through the crowd with my faith, and I'm going to get what he's made available. It's a level of intentionality in the way she lived, because she was living with such confidence of God's healing virtue and ability, such desperation, that she said, I have to have what he's made available. I'm not waiting for him to give it. I'm going to go get it myself, because she knew she could. How many of you guys know that the cross of Jesus Christ made it so every believer could live in confidence that we can come to the throne of grace with boldness, knowing what he's made available? That he's made healing available. Man, I'm so done with Christians saying, God, if you would will it, would you please heal somebody? Stop it. He said to heal the sick and raise the dead. Why do you keep asking for permission? Oh man, that hit some people. The problem is we have some weird sovereignty theology that's actually disempowered, disenfranchised the New Testament believer the same way it did to the Jews. We actually are waiting and believing that we're on an island unto ourselves, and we're only going to get off this island if God makes a way, not realizing is that he's actually provided all the resources around you to build a boat and get off the island. And all it requires is a little asking, seeking, and knocking, a little building and movement and action and faith in your life, and you can actually see what God's made available for you in your life is right here, right now, but it takes some action and mobilization from your life, rooted in confidence. The rest of the crowd was just waiting. They had a Jewish mindset. God, if it's your will, you're going to do it. She goes, oh no, he's already proven it's his will. I'm going to go get it. Whoever asks, whoever seeks, whoever knocks, it's going to be given to him. How many of you guys know that there is a faith that actually mobilizes you? I've said this before, I'll say it again. The way that we define faith is this. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, faith is the substance of things that we hope for. It's the evidence of things that we do not see. And by it, the elders obtained a good testimony, for we know that the worlds were framed by things that were in the invisible. What does that mean? We often have always said that faith is belief, right? Oh, if you just have a mustard seed of faith, just a little bit of belief. How many of you guys know you can't have a little bit of belief? You either believe or you doubt. I say this all the time, like if I gave you a bottle of water that said 99% pure, is it pure at all? There's only a little bit of like sewage in it. Would you guys feel comfortable with 99%? Faith is not belief. Hope is belief. Faith is doing something about what you believe in. Faith without works is dead. It's not a little bit. It's not like faith without works is in a coma. It's no, faith without works is dead. There's no life in it at all. What we have to understand is that there is a faith that's rooted in hope. What is our hope? It's our belief concerning his abilities. There is a faith that attaches itself to our belief concerning God's nature that provokes a lifestyle that changes. When Tim gets up here and he starts giving a message about generosity, about finances, how many of you guys know that we're not talking, whenever we get up here before an offering, we're not talking about today's offering. We're talking about a life of generosity, not a moment of generosity. We're talking about indoctrinating ourselves to believe that our life is a gift that's meant to be returned back to the Father. And whether it's our time, our finances, our resources, our skills, our abilities, our family, our home, whatever it is, that we would give it to the Lord. And we would say, Father, let my life be an altar that you can send fire on, and that you could perform a miracle from my life. Here's the little bit that I have. I want to be the little boy with the lunch that when Jesus says, we're going to feed the crowd, and the little boy looks at a crowd of 5,000 and he goes, well, here's a start, and he gives it over to him. How many of you guys know the belief wasn't enough? The little boy had to give his lunch so that Jesus could do something miraculous with it. Faith without works is dead. Faith is substance of things that we believe. If I believe Jesus can heal the sick, I'm going to bring my lunch. Right? If I can believe he's going to multiply my resources, I'm going to bring in my lunch. If I believe that healing's been made available, I'm going to press through the crowd that's actually surrounded him with doubt, and I'm going to touch him with my faith. The growth track is about hunger after the things that he's made available. You can have whatever you want. Everything's been made available. Is this making sense? Super quiet, 9 a.m. We all right? I would have thought the power was out here too. Just kidding. Go. I want to finish this story. You ready? In verse 49, it says, while he was still speaking, someone then came from him from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, do not be afraid, only believe and she'll be made well. Jesus is standing in the crowd and someone witnesses the miracle and someone says, hey, just so you know, the daughter of the synagogue is dead. And you know, this is the whole story that she's already died from the crowd that they were in. And so we shouldn't keep going. And Jesus says to him, did you not just witness what just happened? If you have faith, she'll be made well. He confronts him and he's saying, did you not just see that if you have faith, you can extract power to raise the dead and heal the sick, right? And then he says this, and when he, but then Jesus heard and he answered saying, do not be afraid, only believe and she'll be made well. And when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except for Peter, James, and John and the father and the mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep, she's not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed knowing that she was dead. And then he put them all outside. Now, this is where so many Christians are living their life. They are the crowd thronging Jesus, waiting for him to do a miracle, but no one's actually touching him with their faith. Jesus is performing miracles, and they're looking at the world saying, Jesus, wake up, she's dead. Would you stop being so insensitive in this moment to believe for a miracle when it's time for us to go into mourning? Jesus, read the room. And they're ridiculing him and he says, get out. One woman's faith withdrew power when another group of people's fear distanced them from his power. We get to choose the experience that we're going to have with Christ by the way that we're choosing to live. Are we going to live by faith and press in and pursue the things of God, or are we going to ridicule his ability and live on the outside of the experience instead of actually experiencing and withdrawing and extracting the power from his life? Listen, I know that we're, how many guys, come on, how many of us know that we are in the most self-aware, emotionally whole generation that's ever been alive? Our shelves are loaded with it, right? But when we go through difficulty and we go through hardship in our life, everyone's like, well, we just need to give space. We need to give room. We need to just allow ourselves to go through this, that, and the other. We don't want to create an abusive emotionally. Da, 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 da. Listen, I believe there's truth in that. I talk that all day long. I did a whole shame series. Like, I get it, right? But how many times do we excuse ourselves from healing in the name of emotional well-being and wholeness that the world's created? And we actually go like, Jesus, I just need you to know that I'm not believing for the miracle anymore. I just need to go into mourning so I can heal from the loss of my daughter, right? Now listen, this is I'm not saying that if a real life loss, please don't hear what I'm not saying, but I am saying this, is that what Jesus has made available to you is available, but it's extracted by faith. It's something to be pressed into. It's something to be hungry for. It's something to reposition your life and press into God and say, Father, I know what you've made available. I'm gonna press in until I get breakthrough. Are we all right? Oh man, okay. One last one and we're gonna be done. Go with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. This is the story of the 10 minas. And I want to give some credit to Pastor James Levesque, who Pastor James is going to be here. I was just at his church. He and I, when we planned on me coming down, we also planned on like, hey, let's change pulpits. And so I went down there in their new church plant in Madeira Beach. And then, and at the same time, then we planned for him to come up here on the 20th so that we could change pulpits. He's bringing up a lot of the staff and team to get mentored by our leaders about, you know, church planting, and we're going to spend days together just helping them build what they're doing down there. And but I want to give him a little credit, because what I'm about to share with you, he is like always challenging me with. And I've never met someone with more faith than James Levesque. And he actually carries something in this area to give away. And so he's always bringing up this parable. So if he preaches on this when he's here, I need you to act like you've heard this before. Okay, like I need you all to be like, wow, I've never heard such revelation. And like standing ovations. Can you guys do that for me? Okay, we won't tell him that we did this. But here's Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered... We're going to go to verse 11, sorry. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to see for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his and said to him, do business until I come. Can I just point something out? He goes, now, as they heard of these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because that they thought the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. This is the crowd that's thronging Jesus, waiting for him to do something, right? This is the crowd that's waiting. Jesus, you're going to do it immediately. They have no patience. They don't understand the timeline of what he's doing. And he goes, let me tell you a story. There was a certain nobleman who went into a far country to see for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas. Now, this is about $5,000. 10 minas, a mina is about $500. Just call it $5,000, right? And he gave them all $5,000. And he said to them, do business until I come back. But his citizens hated him. And he sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to them, and he had given them money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man gained by trading. Everyone say trading. And then he came first saying, master, your mina has earned you 10 minas. And he said to them, well done, good servant, because you are faithful and very little have authority over 10 cities. And the second came to him saying, master, your mina that you gave me has earned another 5 mina. Likewise, he said to him, you also will be over 5 cities. And then came another saying, master, here is your mina that I have put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you because you're an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit. You reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth, I'll judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you put my money into the bank so that it could at least gain interest? Right? Okay. Let's all make one thing clear. God is not comparing him to the austere man. Can we all agree on that? God is not the wicked, you know, king that nobody liked. But you are the servant who's been given something. And what does he say? He goes, here's what I'm going to give you. Now go and do business by way of trading. Anybody remember that show, Down East Dickery? Do you guys remember that show? That main show? I was a big fan of it, all like 5 episodes. And anybody not know what Down East Dickering was? Okay, oh yeah, all right. So listen, it was TLC had this like love affair with Maine for a while where they kept putting like Maine shows on. They kept putting up shows about Maine, so like Northwoods Law and all that. They did another show, like the Cabin Makers came up, and they did another show called Down East Dickering. It's about a group of guys that lived out of Uncle Henry's, right? It was a real show. And the whole idea was that some of you do this. You didn't even know that you do this. This is your life. And they would open up Uncle Henry's, and the show would always start with like, today's, was it Thursday they always come out? Today's Thursday, they go get their Uncle Henry's and they start looking for the, you know, for the free or whatever. And they go, how much money can we make without spending a dime, right? And these guys all have like old snowmobiles and, you know, and old chainsaws. And they're like, oh, people love this stuff. I got a snowmobile. It doesn't have an engine, da, 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 right? So they see come up saying, hey, I'm looking for someone to build a fence for me and I'll give you a whole bucket of blueberries, right? And so they would go to the guy's house and they go, I'll build your fence. I want that bucket of blueberries, but I also notice that you've got a snowmobile in your backyard, and does it run? Yep, but it's all rusted out. I need the engine of that snowmobile to go into the one that I have, but you can't use that. I can't use mine. I'll build your fence. Give me the blueberries and that snowmobile, and it's done, right? Then they would show up, they would do it, they'd get it, they'd get the engine out, they'd put it in the old engine, they'd sell it for $5,000, and the show would end saying, who made the most money off of dickering and making deals? You guys know that's like the main way of life, right? Okay. And I wanna present to you, you know, when you are doing trading, how many of you guys know if the king comes back at the wrong moment, all he's gonna find you with is a bucket of blueberries and a broken snowmobile? And he's gonna say, I gave you all this money and all you bring back to me is some blueberries and a snowmobile? But if he waited another minute, he'd come back and he'd come back where he multiplied nothing into something. How many of you guys know that when he says do business by way of trading, how many of you guys know if you catch somebody at trading at the wrong moment, you'll catch them with a loss, not a gain? Because faith requires risk. And so when you know that you step out, I'm going to spend this on this so I could turn it into that. I'm going to take the money. I'm going to buy a tractor. I'm going to start a business. I'm going to turn it into 10 more minas. If he came too early, he'd see nothing. How many of you guys know that you gotta buy the farm to get the pearl? That there's something where Jesus laying this out saying, you all want the kingdom to come now? You got to understand the kingdom doesn't come now. You're like the servants with the mina, and I'm asking you to grow in stature. And what I've made available to you, don't hide it in a handkerchief waiting for me to come and you did nothing. If you want to grow, give your life and lay it down. Seek, pursue, knock, do business until I come. Does that make sense? And Jesus says, I've made all of this available to you, church. I have made the power of my resurrection available to you. I have made wholeness. I've made healing. I've made joy. I've made peace. I've made it all available to you, but do business until I come. Seek first the kingdom of God. Paul said this. He goes, I am like that man running a race where I beat my body into submission, into the discipline of the word of God, so that when there's a race to be run, I will win the prize. You know, there's something about adjusting our life when we want what he's made available. We're asking for God to do all these things, but we want to live the same way and get it. Come on, we all want revival, but we're not willing to like just turn off the TV to just open the word. I'm not trying to be hard. I'm just saying this, is that we all want what he's made available. And Jesus said, be the woman who pushes through the crowd. Be the guys that when the church was packed, they cut a hole in the roof and dropped the man through the ceiling. Be the woman who knew that she wasn't allowed in the room and she saw a room full of men, but she wanted to get to Jesus, so she pushed through the crowd of men, fell at his feet, and wiped his feet with her tears. Be her. And I wanna stir us and encourage us this morning. Faith is not safe. It requires risk. And he's made everything available to us, and he's inviting us to partner with him, to press in, to pursue him, to seek after him, for hunger is the currency of heaven. And you can have what you're willing to pursue. Amen? Amen. You guys all right? Yeah. Why don't you guys stand with me? Praise God. We all thought I was going to burn the church down when I set the thing on fire. Listen, I don't typically do illustrations. I'm not Stephen Furtick, right? Like, I don't do illustrations, but I felt like that was an important one. Because God is looking for people that will touch him. Not just be a part of the crowd, but they'll actually intentionally push through everything in life that's trying to keep you from getting to him. You're saying, I will not be stopped until I get what he's made available. Well, there's some people you're struggling with joy in your life right now. I want you to know joy is available. Some of you are just looking for just some peace. I need you to know peace is available. Some of you need healing in your body. I want to let you know healing is available right now in this room. Healing's available. But God is looking for a people that will ask, seek, knock, press through the crowd. They'll press in. Some of you need healing in your marriage, healing in your family, breakthrough with your children. I need you to know it's all available. I say that with confidence because I've given my life to the belief that it's always available. But I do understand, then why don't I see it? And why don't I this? I just think there's an invitation to be the woman that presses through the crowd, not the rest of the crowd. To be James, Peter, and John that gets to be in the room with Jesus and not be a part of the family that wanted their season of mourning, but actually be with James, Peter, and John that wanted to be attached to Jesus to believe for miracles. I think that he wants us to be the hero of all of these stories is not the crowd. The heroes of all the stories are the people that cut the roof and the ceiling, the prostitute who broke the jar of alabaster at his feet. It was these wild ones. And when it says, teach them everything that I taught you, you better believe that when Jesus teaches and he turns the little boy with his lunch into the story in front of the 15,000, the crowd is not the hero of the story. The boy is the hero of the story. Because he had enough faith to bring whatever he had and say, I believe you, Jesus, and actually extract power that was made available to him in that moment. Jesus didn't hit on all these moments so that there could be a church that is inactive, disenfranchised, disempowered, waiting for something sovereign to happen. But he would actually, on the back of all of this, says, ask, seek, and knock. Seek first the kingdom. All these things would be added unto you. I have to believe that he said all of this knowing that he was looking to raise a church that would lay it all down. And would press in and pursue and believe and have faith and not give in and not give up and not stop moving, but would press in after his heart. That when we'd face many trials and we'd face difficulties and we'd face hardship, that we would know that we are like the Psalms 84 people. Even though they pass through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. Man. Hard things that goes on in life, isn't there? I'm not here to say that they're not hard. I'm just here to say he's made all of the goodness of God available through his resurrection to the church. And he gave you his spirit as the facilitator of all that he is. Come on, why don't you just put a hand in your heart? We're going to pray this morning.